And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls.
Well, can I add my welcome to Charlie's? I love it when a book has a happy ending. And last week would have made for quite a happy ending to the book of Joel, wouldn't it? We had the crisis in chapter 1, where the locusts had eaten everything. Things looked even worse at the start of chapter 2, as we heard that the locusts were just a sign of a universal day of judgment still to come. We read words like chapter 2, verse 11, "The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it?" And we worried that maybe nobody would. Then last week in chapter 2, verse 13, we saw that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. We saw the people repent and God forgive them. He took the locusts away and even restored the things that they'd eaten. Crisis over. They all lived happily ever after. Except, what about the day of the Lord? If we've repented like Israel did, can we just forget about it? Even if it is coming, is it some far-off thing that we shouldn't worry about? And if not, how should it impact our lives now? Today, we're going to see that God has a plan for his people in the run-up to the day of the Lord. Joel is talking to us today, verse 28 says, about things that will happen afterwards, after his own time, but before the day of the Lord comes. We're looking today at a time between Joel's day and Judgment Day, the day of the locust and the day of the Lord. God has a plan for his people in the run-up to the day of the Lord, and that plan gives his people a new identity, a new purpose, and a new mission. We're going to see today that the day of the Lord still needs to be one of the things that shapes our whole lives, even though we've received mercy. Because today we're going to see our identity, our purpose, our mission. So what is God's plan for his people? Well, this is our first point if you're following on the handout. God is going to make all of his people prophets. God is going to make all of his people prophets. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." The thing that God is going to do between Joel's day and Judgment Day is that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. His spirit is going to be poured out on all of his people. Joel's readers would have been familiar with the idea of God putting his spirit on people. If you've been at midweek these last few weeks, you'd have seen it a few times with Saul and David in 1 Samuel. But they would have known it as something that God did only occasionally. The spirit rushing on someone in the Old Testament is rare. It's usually just one individual here or there who has the spirit rushing on them. It's almost always someone pretty important, a king or a priest or one of the prophets, someone who's going to lead the people. The spirit is usually only given to them to complete a specific task. And the effects of having the spirit rush on you often seem to be only temporary. So jaws would be dropping as Joel's audience hear that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. We're looking here at a monumental shift in the way that God does things in the world. Suddenly, God's way of dealing with the world is going to look very different. We can see that in the way that Joel describes what God is going to do. He says in verse 28 that God is going to pour out his Spirit. It's the same language he used last week in chapter 2, verse 23, for God pouring out abundant rain after the drought. When the time comes, the forecast isn't for the occasional light shower of the Spirit. It's a torrential downpour of the Spirit. Just as Joel's original hearers are getting drenched in the rainstorm that's finally watering their fields, so they're hearing of a time when God is going to drench Israel in his Spirit until the whole people is saturated with his power. God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, all his people. And in case we don't get it, Joel rubs it in for us a bit. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This outpouring of the Spirit makes no distinction of gender. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Age isn't going to be a relevant factor anymore. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit. So this isn't going to be for any kind of elite anymore. None of God's people are going to be excluded in this revolutionary outpouring of God's Spirit. And it's clear as we look at the results of the Spirit being poured out, what the task that God wants to equip his people for is. He is making prophets. Lots and lots of prophets. Sons and daughters prophesy. Old men dream dreams. Young men see visions. Visions and dreams are generally how the prophets are given their message in the Old Testament. So Joel's meaning is clear. All God's people are going to be given a message from God, and all God's people are going to be commissioned to share it. Joel then is looking forward to an age when all of God's people will be equipped with God's Spirit to bring God's word to God's world. I'll say that again. Joel is looking forward to an age when all of God's people are equipped with God's Spirit to bring God's word to God's world. Joel is telling his contemporaries that God is planning a communications revolution. It's as if God's people will go to bed in a world where letters are delivered on horseback and wake up in the age of super fast broadband. The word of God is going to go from an occasional thing known to a favored few to a continual thing known by every member of God's people. The message of God to his world is going to go from something taught to the people by select individuals to something broadcast to the whole world by every citizen of the entire nation. It's hard to express how exciting this would have sounded to God's people in Joel's day. Prophets had longed for God to do something like this for centuries. Way back in Numbers 11, Moses tells Joshua that he wishes all God's people were prophets. This is a massive upgrade in terms of Israel's relationship with God. So it should excite us to see that this age, the age when all God's people are prophets, has already come through Jesus at the day of Pentecost. Turn with me for a moment to Acts 2. It's on page 909. It's page 909, Acts 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, people don't know what to make of this, and they start saying that the disciples must be drunk. And that's when Peter gets up and says in verse 14, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. People are struggling to understand what's going on at Pentecost. How are all these people suddenly preaching in different languages? And Peter gets up and quotes our passage today and says that what you're seeing is what Joel was talking about. The Spirit has finally been poured out on all of God's people. And it certainly looks a good fit, doesn't it? All the disciples, it says in verse 4, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does that lead to? They began to speak in other tongues, other languages, that is, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what are they saying? In verse 11, the crowd says that they hear the people telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. The Spirit has empowered God's people to bring God's word to the whole of God's world. The new age has begun. And it doesn't stop with those people at Pentecost either. Peter tells his hearers that if they repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus, they too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All through Acts, we see the Spirit being poured out on all kinds of people, on men and women, on Jews and Gentiles, on rich and poor, on young and old, in dramatic ways, like at Pentecost, or in quite invisible ways. And as that happens, we see God's word going out, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the new age has dawned. God's Spirit has been poured out, and all of his people are now called to be prophets. If you're trusting in Jesus today, God has poured out his Spirit on you and has called you to be his prophet in the world. There's no need to wait for a special experience or call. No need for permission from Kev or Charlie. No special group of super Christians you need to belong to. God has poured out his Spirit on you, so that you'll be equipped to bring his word to the world. We're all the Spirit-empowered prophets of Euston Church. And that has clear implications for how we think about our identity. You're not Dave or Jill or Andy. You're the prophet Dave, the prophetess Jill, and the prophet Andy. Not that I'm saying that you should introduce yourself that way at dinner parties or anything. But if you are someone who's been specially given God's word and commissioned to tell it to God's world, that has to impact the way you think about who you are and how you relate to people. It's clearly going to change how we think about our purpose in life. If we've been made prophets of God, then speaking God's word to each other has to be a top priority in our lives. Not just the small group leaders or the keen beans, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, not just when you're with Christians. All of us should be sharing God's word with everyone. It's got to give us a new way of thinking about mission as a church as well. If we're all called by God to be prophets, then there's lots of things that it might be good for us to do. But spreading God's word has to be at the heart of everything that we do. It's why we're so keen to see people come to our carol services over the next few weeks and hear the gospel being preached. It's why we're so keen on getting stuck into midweek groups so that we can be speaking the truth in love to each other on a regular basis. The word is so central to our life here at Euston Church because God's people are meant to be prophets, bringing God's word to God's world. Now, there are loads of ways that we might be feeling as we hear this. Maybe you're terrified. Maybe you dread those times at family reunions when something to do with religion comes up and everyone expects you to say something. Perhaps you could write the book on times when there's been a golden opportunity to share the gospel with our colleagues, and you've bottled it. Maybe you think that if there's a gift of cheesy awkwardness, your attempts to speak the truth in love would prove you've got it. I know when I look at stuff like this in the Bible, a big part of me says, how could I be God's prophet? I'm so weak and sinful and the job can be pretty scary. Surely somebody else would be a better choice for the job. If that's you, and like I said, it's often me, today's passage should be a real encouragement. Because it's God's Spirit who equips us to speak God's word. We're not alone. God himself is on our side, helping to strengthen us, embolden us, and give us the words to say. He knows we could never manage it on our own, but there's nothing we can't do by his power. And we see that even in the opening chapters of Acts. So in chapter 4, that the Spirit empowers Peter, the same Peter who'd been so intimidated by a serving girl that he denied he ever knew Jesus. The Spirit empowers that Peter to testify before the high priest and the rulers. Later on in chapter 4, the Christians pray against the temptation to be intimidated by your authorities. And it says in verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God's Spirit is in the business of taking weak and frightened people and using them to bring his word to the world. That's why he sent his Spirit to empower us. Others of us are probably feeling discouraged. Maybe you think you've been slogging away at this prophet business for a while, and you feel like you've not got a lot to show for it. Maybe you heard the survey results in the papers a few weeks ago that said that when Christians talk about their faith, it makes 19% of people want to know more, but puts off 59%. Hundreds of members of General Synod this year have been given a copy of that survey. For plenty of the journalists commenting on the story, the implications are obvious. Christians should just give up on sharing their faith. It's counterproductive. And maybe you're tempted to think that they might be right. Again, sometimes that's certainly me. Discouragement is a pretty common experience in the Christian life. And the Bible itself warns us over and over that we should expect a range of different responses to God's word from the people who hear it. Some of them positive, but often some of them negative. But you see that it just isn't an option for us to stop talking about Jesus. At best, maybe a survey like that should cause us to think about which ways of speaking about Jesus are the most effective. But God has commissioned us to be his prophets, speaking his word into his world. He's poured out the Holy Spirit to equip us. We have a sacred trust. We can't give up. But I hope that we're also feeling at least a little bit excited. What a privilege to be called to be God's prophet. Out of all the confusion of the world, we have been graciously given God's word to share. What a time to be living in, when God's word is being brought to the whole world by all kinds of people. What a purpose to have in life, to bring God's saving word to his dying world. Well, if that's what God's doing before the day of the Lord, pouring out his Spirit to make people prophets, what can we say from Joel about their message? After all, if we're called by God to bring his word to the world, we'd better be getting the message right. This is our second point on the handout. God gives his people a message of salvation for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. But before we get onto that, it's really important to notice what the message isn't. It isn't that the day of the Lord has been cancelled. It might be tempting to think that after we saw last week. After all, last week we saw that as his people repented, God in his grace cancelled the locust plague. And these days, plenty of people teaching in churches would say, if God is really gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, well then, he couldn't possibly really bring the day of the Lord, could he? Do you see how Joel doesn't leave us that option? Verses 30 and 31 say, I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. All this talk of signs in the heavens and fire and smoke and blood sounds a bit weird to us, doesn't it? But they're actually quite a common poetic image for talking about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament. If you flip over the page to chapter 2, we see in verse 2 that the day of the Lord is a day of clouds and thick darkness. We see again in verse 10, it talks about earthquakes and the sun and the moon being darkened. So these signs in the heavens, they're a way of talking about the day of the Lord coming. And particularly, a way of talking that highlights the frightening and ominous nature of the day of the Lord. So in our passage today, we have blood and fire and smoke. These are the sights and smells of a battlefield or some kind of terrible disaster. The day of the Lord is still described as great and awesome in verse 31. The whole scene should remind us of our key verse from 2 weeks ago, 2 verse 11. The day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? And that's exactly where we do see God's grace and mercy make a difference. Because while the description of the day of the Lord in chapter 2 might lead us to assume that nobody would survive the day of the Lord, here we're given a remarkable promise in verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice how broad the offer of salvation is. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Just as all the people are going to be made prophets, their message is an offer of salvation to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Nobody is excluded. Paul picks up on these words in Romans 10 and says, "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord Jesus is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No exceptions, no distinctions, no exclusions." And there are no buts and no maybes either. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a cast iron guarantee. As great and awesome as the day of the Lord might be, you can be sure of salvation on that day. And what do you have to do to be sure of this salvation? Call on the name of the Lord. Turn to Jesus and trust in him. It's the same offer of forgiveness that we saw last week. Yet even now, return to me. But now, God's people are being called to bring that message to the whole world. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And again, that's exactly what we see all through Acts. Those first hearers at Pentecost were told that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, and that they were to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. And then time and again, with all types of people from all races and classes and backgrounds, people call on the name of the Lord Jesus and are saved. Again, it helps put those carol service invites into perspective, doesn't it? The day of the Lord is coming. It is great and very awesome. Our friends and colleagues need to be saved. But anyone, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a complicated message. There are no qualifications for worthiness. And it's our call from God to bring this message to them. The day of the Lord then is still relevant for our day-to-day lives. But not as a terror that we're meant to fear. Our passage today has shown us that we can have a sure and certain hope of surviving that day. Instead, it's the dark backdrop into which God has called and equipped us to bring a wonderful message of salvation. It should be a defining element in how we think about our identity and our purpose in life. No doubt there's a lot to think through. I've put some questions on the handout to help us get the ball rolling. But that thinking has to be worth doing. God has poured out his Spirit to make us his prophets to the world. The day of the Lord is on its way. The world needs to know that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.